Please take a Bible and turn with me now to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The New Testament letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We have been studying this book for several weeks. We have been benefiting from Paul's teaching concerning this foundational doctrine of justification by faith. And you'll remember what we have been stressing over and over again concerning this doctrine of justification by faith. When we trust in Jesus, we know not only that God has credited our unrighteousness to His Son and condemned Him for it so that we are pardoned. We know that. But we know in addition to that that God has also taken Jesus' righteousness and credited it to us and justified us for it. Christians are justified people. They are pardoned of their sins, but they are accepted by God as righteous, all for the sake of Christ's righteousness credited to them when they believe. But now Paul is going to address another important subject. That justification by faith, though it's foundational to the church and foundational to our relationship with God, is not the highest blessing of the gospel. There's another blessing of the gospel that builds on it. It's the doctrine of adoption. It's a great thing to be in a right relationship with the God of heaven and earth, the judge of heaven and earth. What a blessing that is. But it's an even higher blessing to know that God is our heavenly Father and to know that we are loved by Him with the same love that He has for His Son Jesus. And that is what Paul wants us to understand in this passage. And it's liberating for us when we take this to heart. It's liberating when we understand that we don't have to work our way into the family of God. Rather, we receive that status of being a child as God's gift by His grace through faith alone in Christ. What liberty that gives us to come to the Lord in worship and in prayer and in times of difficulty and trial. May God help us take this doctrine of His adoption of us in Christ to heart. And what I'm going to do is begin reading back in verse 23 of chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean, Paul says, that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would bless this reading of your holy word. We pray, Father, that you would illumine the eyes of our hearts so that by faith we may see who we are in Christ. We're not simply pardoned sinners. We're not simply justified sinners. We are your adopted sons and daughter, and therefore we are heirs of a glorious inheritance, all which is ours in Christ. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive this, your word, with faith, to the glory of your grace to us in Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Bethany Christian Services is a Christ-centered adoption agency. Bethany Christian Services is the largest such agency in our country. It has offices in 36 states and more than a dozen different countries around the world. A while ago, on their website, Bethany Christian Services celebrated the adoption of a boy named Ezekiel Daniel. This little boy was born in Colombia in South America. He was adopted by Charlotte and Greg Holmes of Michigan. Now, Holmes became aware of this little boy, known simply as Daniel at that point, through an email that they received from Bethany Christian Services. And with their help, they were able to take this little boy into their home. When they saw the picture of this little boy, it was love at first sight, they said. And so Bethany Christian Services enabled them to adopt this little boy, 10 months old, and bring him into their home. And they gave him a new name at that time. They named this little boy, who was known only as Baby David, as Ezekiel Daniel. Now, concerning this little boy, his proud adoptive parents have this to say. They say, "Zeke is thriving in our family and amazes us daily by finding new ways to do things that people with arms and legs take for granted." Now, you may have caught in that quote that the Holmes' beloved adopted son, Ezekiel Daniel, was born without any arms and legs. And our hearts warm to that story, don't they? Because as Christians, we see it as a picture of the gospel. All believers in Jesus Christ are God's sons and daughters whom he has adopted in love. When we were separated from God by our sin and our unbelief, our would-be adopted heavenly Father looked on us with love. But he went even further than that, didn't he? Our would-be adoptive heavenly Father sent his own Son from heaven to earth to be judged for our sins on the cross so that we, by faith in him, might be given the right to be called the children of God. Now, the would-be adoptive parents of our world will travel great distances, and at times they will spend great sums of money to adopt the children that they love. But you see, God sent his Son across the distance between heaven and earth, and even sent him to hell on the cross to make the payment necessary for our adoption. Paul wants us to see that adoption is the crowning blessing of the gospel. To as many as receive Christ, God gives the right to be called the children of God. And being an adopted son or daughter of God means, amazingly, that God loves us just as surely, just as fervently, just as energetically, just as intimately as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus. And he will share with us all the glory that belongs to Jesus now. As Paul says in verse 7, we are no longer slaves. Instead, we are sons. And if sons, then heirs of a glorious inheritance that is beyond all calculation. But sometimes a problem enters in. Sometimes adopted children have difficulty accepting their new parents' love, don't they? I mean, they wonder whether or not their new parents really love them, and of course they do. And there are a few things that can be more hurtful and trying to parents than a child's refusal to accept their love and to rest in it. And, you know, we as the adopted children of God sometimes try our Heavenly Father's love in much the same way. Rather than rest in his love and acceptance, which he has proven to us at the cross, we may view ourselves as virtual outsiders who must somehow slavishly work our way into the family of God, trying to earn his love and acceptance. And what is it that will enable such children of God to rise above all their doubts and their fears and place them reassuringly in the arms of their Heavenly Father? It's understanding and trusting in the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God freely adopts as his children all who have Christ as Savior by faith. And that assurance that we are children of God as his gift by faith rather than by our slavish works, and that there are no black sheep in the family of God, there are no second-class sons and daughters in the family of God, and that we are loved just as surely as Jesus is, these gospel truths free the believing heart from its slavish fears, to rise into the Heavenly Father's presence with joyful expectation. In this passage, you and I see a threefold progression that can move us along this pathway from slavery to sonship. And we see it expressed as freedom. Freedom from our slavery. Freedom by God's Son. Freedom by God's Spirit. Let's consider this threefold progression that moves us from slavery to sonship. First, freedom from our slavery. Listen again to Paul's words in verses 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, Paul, in these verses, is telling us how it is that you and I must come of age in our relationship with the Lord. He's telling us how it is that you and I must come into the riches of our inheritance and our relationship with the Lord. God uses a process, Paul says. And that process is comparable, Paul says, to one that the people of his day were very familiar with. In Paul's day, a wealthy heir, when he was a child, was often treated in a way that was similar to a slave. A Roman child who was heir to a great estate was under a guardian until age 14. He was considered a minor until he was age 14. And in many cases, he was still under guardians and tutors until he was 25. And it was only at that point that he was able to enjoy the freedom that the riches of his inheritance granted to him. But Paul is saying God employs much the same kind of process for those whom he adopts as his sons and daughters. Now, what process is it that God uses to train us up from our minor status to our spiritual adulthood? Well, God uses this process in which we experience enslavement. We experience enslavement to the elementary principles of the world. Now, what are these elementary principles of the world? Well, that's a question that's generated an awful lot of discussion among scholars, but if you examine how Paul's using it here, Paul seems to be using elementary principles of the world to refer to the ABCs and the elementary lessons that you and I must learn as children. And Paul is saying that we will be enslaved, we will be bound to spiritual childhood until we learn our ABCs in two important ways. And those ABCs concern God's law and our sin. First, enslaved by the ABCs of God's law. Paul made this point back in chapter 3, verse 23. He said, before faith came, we were held under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Now, what's the basic lesson? The law of God must teach us before we can grow from spiritual childhood to spiritual adulthood. The law of God must teach us that we need the grace of God. The law of God teaches us to seek the grace of God. The law of God invites us as we try to keep its high standards and labor under them because of our weakness to learn to seek the grace of God. The high and holy law of God is meant to teach us that we don't keep the law of God and that we can't keep the law of God. And what's the implication of that lesson? The implication of that lesson is that we can't work our way slavishly into the family of God. We can't slavishly work our way into the acceptance of God. Instead, we must seek the grace of God. Paul made this point in Romans chapter 3. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, or we could also say adopted, in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Until we gain this elementary insight given to us by the law of God, we will be hindered from receiving freely as his gift through faith in Christ our adoption. And as a result, we will be condemned to a life of uncertainty and drudgery and anxiety in our relationship with God as we try to slavishly work our way into the family of God. One Christian writer puts it very well. He says, many Christians testify that when they first became aware of their need for God, they went through a time of immaturity in which they became extremely religious. They diligently sought to mend their ways and do religious duties to clean up their lives. They made cheerful surrenders to God at church services. They gave their lives to Jesus and asked Him into their hearts. But so often, they were really only resolving to be very good and very religious, hoping that this would procure the favor and blessing of God. And at this stage, they tended to have a lot of emotional ups and downs, like children feeling good when they made spiritual commitments and despondent when they failed to keep a promise they made to God. They felt a great deal of anxiety. Boy, that describes me to a T when God awakened me to my sin in my second year as a student at the University of Wyoming, enslaved by the ABCs of God's law, enslaved by the ABCs of our sin. An additional lesson that we must learn from God's law concerns how greatly we fall short of His perfect requirements in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. In short, we are sinners who are worthy of God's judgment. I realize that's not popular to say today, but my friend, I ask you, has the law of God taught you that? As respectable as you may be in your community, as religious as you may be, as high of thoughts as you may have concerning the church and Jesus Christ and all of that, despite the fact that you know the Apostles' Creed and can recite it from heart, or the Lord's Prayer, or anything else, has the law of God taught you, in spite of all those things, that you fall deeply short of what God requires and you deserve His judgment? Has God's law taught you that basic lesson? It's one that you must learn and take to heart if you will grow from immaturity to maturity. Late Anglican theologian John Stott put it this way. He says, you know, one of the great faults of the contemporary church is the tendency to soft-pedal sin and judgment. We must never bypass the law and come straight to the gospel. To do so is to contradict the plan of God. No man has ever appreciated the gospel until the law has first revealed him to himself. It is only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear, and it's only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. Have we learned our ABCs? If not, we will never become spiritual adults. We will never enter the freedom and the joy that belongs to the children of God unless we really see how helpless and profoundly sinful we are through the insights given to us by God's law. The good news about becoming a child of God through faith in Christ, it won't be exhilarating to us. It won't be freeing to us. It won't be liberating to us. My friends, if we think we aren't all that bad, God's grace to us at Christ's expense won't seem all that great either. Freedom. Freedom from our slavery. And second, freedom by God's Son. In Paul's day, the adoption of a child involved the breaking of that child's former ties to his family. But it also involved conferring on that child the rights, the privileges, the freedoms that belong to that child in his new adoptive family. And we receive these benefits as God's children through faith in Christ, too. We've not only been freed. We've not only been freed from our old ties of enslavement to God's law and our sin, but we have been granted all the rights, all the freedoms of the children of God. Now, what's that adoptive process involve for the children of God? Listen again to Paul's words. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. What's involved in being adopted as God's son? First, the removal of the curse we deserved. The removal of the curse we deserved. And how is it that God did that? God sent His Son, Paul says, born of woman. The eternal Son of God became a human person, and He was born, as all human persons are, under the law, into a state of obligation to the law of God. But you see, being joined, deity joined to humanity in the same person, Jesus was uniquely qualified to remove the curse that we deserved by redeeming us. Now, what does the word redeem mean? The word redeem is a word that Paul borrows from the slave trade of his day. To redeem a slave in Paul's day involved paying the slave master a ransom payment. And Paul is saying, from the perspective of the gospel, our master is the law of God. And we were bound as slaves to the law of God. We were bound to labor slavishly under the law of God until Christ redeems us in what was involved. Jesus, the Son of God in our flesh, fulfilled the law's demands for us. As our representative, he obeyed God's law perfectly, not just for himself, but for us who break it. As our representative, he also went to the cross. He endured the law's curse, not for his law breaking, but for ours. And because Jesus suffered the curse of the law we deserve, he is able to free us from the curse of the law, the removal of the curse we deserved, and the reception of the blessing that he deserved. You see, Christ came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, in the Greco-Roman world of Paul's day, a childless, wealthy man could adopt a slave as his son. And at the moment of adoption, the former slave was given all the legal rights, all the financial privileges of being a son of that master. But you see, if we have Christ as our sin bearer and as our law keeper, we have become the children of the master of heaven and earth. And our Heavenly Father loves us, and he accepts us, his adopted children, just as he loves and accepts his eternal son, Jesus. And we receive the blessed love and acceptance of God that Jesus deserves. God makes no distinctions at all between his love for his eternal son, Jesus, and his love for his adopted sons and daughters. The story is told of a little girl who was born terribly disfigured. And as a result, she grew up feeling unwanted and unloved. She had very few friends. The only person who truly seemed to care for her was a school teacher. And one day, the children in that teacher's class were being tested for their hearing, and each child was to come up and stand next to the teacher at her desk, and she would whisper something into the child's ear, which the child would then whisper back to her. And that day, this teacher said something to that little girl that changed her life forever. As a little girl came and stood by the teacher at her desk, the teacher whispered into her ear, "I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl." But you see, God whispers into the believer's ear something even more thrilling than that. He says, "You are my beloved child. You may have marred yourself and disfigured yourself terribly by your sin, but consider the redemption payment I made in love, because I wanted to have you as my child. On the cross, I cast my son Jesus out of my presence into the depths of hell for your sin, so that I might gather you into my presence forever as my beloved child." You see, that's what the gospel tells us. And unless we are assured of this, we will be anxious and we will be despairing when we sin or fail. But you see, if we remember the gospel, which says that Jesus received the curse we deserve so that we might receive the blessing that he deserves, we are free to get up. We are free to go forward to spiritual maturity, assured that God is always with us. Freedom from our sin. Freedom by God's Son. Freedom by God's Spirit. Paul says, "Because you are sons of God, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, into the hearts of those who have God's Son by faith, God sends the Spirit of his Son. I know what we're saying at this point. You see, the role of God's Son is to secure our status of being God's children through Christ's cross. The role of God's Son is to secure our status of being God's children through Christ's cross. But the role of God's Spirit, the role of God's Spirit is to secure our experience of being God's children through Christ's cross. That's the role of the Spirit. You know, John Wesley's father counseled him to seek the witness of the Spirit in his heart as the proof of his adoption by God. And there's a great deal of truth in that. How is it that the Spirit of God enables us to experience the freedom and the joy of the children of God? Well, the Spirit assures us of our new condition. And what is our new condition? We have a new name, that of being the children of God. As God's children, we have access to our Father's home now. We have access to his presence with boldness and freedom to come to him in worship and prayer, knowing that he will eagerly receive us. But the Spirit also assures us of our Father's care. The Spirit of God within the believer's heart enables him to cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba in Paul's day was baby talk, meaning papa or daddy, but just as a young child simply assumes that a parent loves them and is there for them, so Christians can have this overwhelming boldness and certainty that God loves them and that he's there for them and has bound himself to work all things together for their good. I attended Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis when Dr. Paul Koister was our president there, and I remember very well when he told us in a chapel service about the process that he and his wife Jan went through to adopt their son. Now, Paul and his wife Jan had endured a long process of preparing to adopt the little boy who would bear the name Paul Jr. And the day finally came when Paul and Jan were to appear before the judge in court and assume custody for this little boy. And as Paul and Jan sat with their caseworker outside the courtroom, the caseworker gave them these final instructions. He said to them, "Now, Paul and Jan, I want you to remember this. When you go into that courtroom, the judge is going to ask you, why do you want to adopt this little boy? And when she asks you, why do you want to adopt this little boy, don't tell the judge, we want to adopt this little boy because we have a nice home and a nice job and we can give him all kinds of wonderful possessions and a fine education. Instead, when that judge asks you, why do you want to adopt that little boy, you tell the judge, we want to adopt this little boy because we love him. Tell the judge that you want to adopt that little boy because you love him. And because the Koisters loved that little boy, and because they told the judge that, they took custody of this little boy, and he was given the name of his father, and in love, he was protected, he was provided for, he was disciplined as a son. Paul Jr. became an heir of the Koister estate. Do we doubt our Heavenly Father's love for us? Do we doubt our Heavenly Father's love for us? Well, let us go to the cross. Let us go to the cross and remember with thanksgiving the payment he made there to make us his children. He gave his son Jesus to death and hell to make us his children because he loved us. And then let us go to the Word of God and let us take up the precious promises and let us cry out to our Father for help to take them to heart. As Paul says in Romans 8, nothing is able to separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we believe that with the Lord's help? And then let us ask ourselves, am I acting like a slave who is afraid of God? Or am I acting like a child who is assured of my Father's love? Brothers and sisters, the greatest blessing the gospel gives to us is not simply justification by faith, as great and glorious as that blessing is. It's a great thing to know. Now, it's a great thing to know that when we stand before the judge of heaven and earth, when we station ourselves before his judgment seat, as we shall, it's great to know by faith in Jesus that we are justified now, and that verdict will never be overruled or overturned. What a blessing that is, and what peace that gospel truth gives us. But the highest blessing of all is this. We've not simply been justified by the judge, we have been adopted by God as his beloved sons and daughter. His beloved sons and daughter. God loves us with the same love he has for his son. And what is more, because we are his adopted sons and daughters, our destiny now is to bear the image of our elder brother Jesus. One day, by God's doing and by God's grace, we shall bear Christ's likeness. Our humanity will be glorified even as his humanity is now. And we will love God and we will serve him even as Jesus does now. That's our destiny. That is the destiny that God will accomplish in our life. Are you relating to God as a slave? Or are you relating to God as a son and a daughter by simple faith in Jesus as your Savior? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these gospel truths. These are things that no one could possibly invent. These are great things. These are grand things. These are glorious things. What a blessing to know that in spite of our sins, you're unwilling to treat us simply as a prodigal. Instead, you treat us as a beloved son or daughter. You've clothed us with a robe of Christ's righteousness. You've put the family ring upon our finger. And now, we are members of your household as your beloved sons and daughters. Father, there are things that we endure in this life that test our confidence and faith in that. We know trials at times that make us question these truths. Sometimes we're tormented by doubts and feelings that make us question these truths. Sometimes we're tempted to try and slavishly work our way into your family. But Father, help us repent of all of that. Help us go again to the cross and recognize what it reveals to us. You gave your Son, your much loved Son, your obedient Son, you gave that Son to hell. Cast him out of your presence in order that you might draw all the disobedient ones who believe in him into your presence forever as your sons and daughters. What a wonder the gospel is. What a wonder. And you send your Spirit into our hearts to bear witness to our spirits about this truth. So, Father, we would pray that as we go through life each day and as we encounter things that are challenging and difficult, and sometimes even when we fail morally, we pray that you would affirm these truths upon our hearts, write them upon our hearts. Help us never to lose hope. Instead, assured that you are always with us, help us to go forward. Help us to go forward to glory, trusting in you. For we ask all these precious things in Jesus' name. Amen.